John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman of Samaria there at the well. And in this conversation, the conversation kind of begins where Jesus asked the woman to give him something to drink, and she, you know, kind of snidely almost remarks to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, could ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you something to drink?" And from there the conversation goes, and each part of this conversation, the woman's concept and idea of who Jesus is continues to change, and to the point where in the text that was read for us as we began this morning, you begin in verse 19, there it tells us the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So her concept of Jesus has gone from him just being a Jewish man who looks down upon Samaritan women to being someone who is a prophet. Now, that kind of an idea and concept of someone back then was, "Hey, I've got a prophet right here. What a great opportunity." Okay? And so think about it this way. How many of you have a list of questions in your mind that have to do with religion or faith and God and all those kinds of things? How many of you have a list of things that you've maybe said in the past, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God that question"? Yeah, okay? Well, you know, this opportunity for this woman is kind of like that. It's like, wow, I've got a prophet right here. What a wonderful time to ask one of those important religious questions. And so that's basically, I think, what's going on here. The woman is looking at Jesus, says, "I've got this prophet." And so she brings up to him her questions concerning worship. You say, must have been something that was important on her mind is the whole question about worship. And her question really seems to focus more on the whole concept of where the right place to worship is. She says, "You know, we Samaritans, we worship here on the mountain, but you Jews, you worship there in Jerusalem, in the temple." And Jesus takes this as an opportunity to emphasize what's really important when it comes to worship. And his answer basically is, look, the place is not the issue. See, she's concerned about the physical place. Are we supposed to worship in the temple? Or is this mountain okay for us to worship on? And Jesus is going, look, that place is not the important issue. The important issue is really it's a matter of the heart, because he's talking about true worshipers. Those who worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. Now you see, Jesus, as he's discussing this with this woman, he talks about true worshipers. One of the things we need to, I think, understand from that is an implication that there could be some folks who are false worshipers. True worshipers are those who worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so what I want us to do this morning, and this is a two-part lesson, by the way, next Sunday we're going to talk about worship again. We're talking about excellence in our worship. This morning I want us to focus on what we do in here. Okay? As we come together, as we have this morning, and we do on the first day of every week, we gather together to worship God. Okay? Well, let's talk about that a little bit this morning, and some of these ideas of what worship, what kind of worship that God wants, what kind of worship is worship that is in spirit and in truth. Next week, we're going to talk about what we do in worship out there. Okay? So two parts. So we want you to come back next week to hear the second part. All right? But let's, for this morning, turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. As we talk about excellence in our worship, that is in what we're doing here, in here. Now, again, I think the first thing we have to understand and keep in mind is the here, okay, is not really the significant thing. In other words, this is just a building. This room is not a sacred, holy place, other than the fact that it's made that way by God's presence. But in and of itself, it's just a building. And it's used for us as a place that we can gather together as a church and as a family to worship. So the place is really not the significant thing. You see, again, it's what we're doing from the heart. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 14. And we're looking here, the writer of Hebrews is focusing his reader's attention on worship at Mount Sinai. And notice how he starts in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Well, what is the writer really trying to focus our attention on in these first couple of verses? Well, I think more than anything, it has to do with this call to morality and right living. If we want to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth, then the way that we're living, first of all, has got to be in accordance with morality and right things and with God's will. And not only that, but it's right living that you won't regret. And I think that's why he mentions the issue with Esau here. Esau regretted what he had done. You see? And so the writer here is calling upon us to be holy, to live holy lives, and to be people who are holy, because there's a warning in that statement, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And how does that holiness come about? Well, it comes about by us living in a certain way. Okay? And then from there, notice where he takes us. The next couple of verses, he takes us to worship at Mount Sinai. Okay? Look beginning in verse 18 down to verse 21. And again, this is progressive as we read down through this. Okay? He's in a sense kind of set the stage here to get our attention about what worship is really all about. And he draws us back to the Israelites at the time when they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and such. Look at what he says. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. Look at verse 21. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Now, you know, this is worship that, boy, I am glad I did not have to be a part of. Do you get the tone of what that must have been like when the Israelites were worshiping there at the mountain? It must have been a tremendously scary, frightening thing. The command was that they were not allowed to come upon the mountain. They weren't even allowed to touch the mountain, because if they did, they were to die. And even if an animal were to go up on the mountain, then they were to stone that animal. In other words, the message there was that worship at that particular time, where God was not approachable by everybody. Moses was the one who was allowed to go up on the mountain, and he received the law, and he brought it back down to the people. And the people trembled when they heard the thunder, when the clouds and the thunder roared, and the people were scared. That was the whole concept that they had of worship at that particular time. I'm so glad. I'm so glad we get to worship here together. Because as I mentioned to you, the place is not the real significant thing. Look at what the writer says here about where we get to worship. Look at the next couple of verses here. In contrast to the worship that the Israelites had in that old law and the fear that they had of God and so forth, look at what he says beginning in verse 22. But you, that is us today, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Wow, do you see the contrast between that? Where is it that we get to go to worship God? Again, it's not just this physical building we gather in, but it's in the heart and in the mind where we get to come in contact with God. You see? The writer of Hebrews would tell us that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We're allowed to do that, you see. And so he says, when we're worshiping God, we gather together to worship God. Where is it that we get to go? Not Mount Sinai, in that scary, fearful place, but rather when we gather together to worship the Lord, as we are right now, we gather together at Mount Zion, the holy city of Jerusalem. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute, if you will, and I want you to try to make a mental picture of these images that the writer is giving to us. And you tell me, is this the kind of place that you want to worship God in? Okay? Close your eyes and listen to this. It's not Sinai, but it's Zion, the holy city of Jerusalem. Okay? And in this city, there is thousands... excuse me. There are thousands upon thousands of angels that are gathered together. And they're singing. Okay? You with me? They're singing. The church of the firstborn is gathered there. That's us. Okay? That's us. We're going into the presence of God, he says. Who is the judge of all? Do you see him there? See? And who else is there? To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's all of our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us are gathered there, worshiping God together. That's happening right now. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, is there. And the blood of Jesus that's been sprinkled. And notice that he says, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, the blood of Abel that was shed brought on a curse, you say. But the blood of Jesus brings forgiveness and cleansing. And that's what's taking place at Mount Zion, the holy city Jerusalem, while we're worshiping Almighty God. Wow. Did you realize when you came here this morning that that's where you were going to be as you were worshiping God? No, you thought you were going to come in here, sit down in these orange, comfortable pews, and have to listen to me for a few minutes. Oh, no. It's much, much better than that. You see? We came to be in the presence of Almighty God in His throne room. Oh, yeah, physically, we're all sitting right here with one another. But where are we spiritually? And where are we in our hearts and in our minds? We're in the New Jerusalem. When we come together to worship God, that's what the writer wants us to understand. That we get to enter the city, the new city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion, where God is. And that's one of the reasons why our worship that we do, why we gather together, why is that so important? It's because of the opportunity that we have to enter into God's throne room, to worship Him and to witness all of these things that He tells us are taking place. You see, while we're here physically worshiping together and singing songs and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, all of that celebration that we just read about is taking place in heaven. And we are connected to that through the Holy Spirit as we worship God in spirit and in truth. He goes on to say then, and really, why is all of that so significant? Look at what he says beginning in verse 25. What's our responsibility then? Okay, if that's how we get to worship God, okay, then what's our responsibility? He says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So what's he really want us to understand here? He's saying, listen to God. Listen to what He has to say to us. Those who gathered, many of those who gathered there at Mount Sinai refused to listen to God. And they were not allowed to enter the Promised Land. That whole generation perished because they refused to listen to God. And the earth shook and it trembled and they were scared. And one day, God is going to shake not just the earth, but everything. All created things, He's going to shake them. And what's going to be left is the one thing that is unshakable, He says. And that is God's kingdom. And then the last part of this, look at what he says, verse 28. There's that word that I really love, okay? Therefore. And we've talked about this many times before. Whenever you have a therefore, it's based on what he has just said, right? So based on all these things that the writer has just told us in this idea of worshiping God in this way, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Wow. What an awesome, awesome God we have. What a great opportunity to worship Him He has given us that is so different than the way that it was under the old law. where we can actually approach His throne of grace and to be in His throne room as we come together to worship Him. The songs that we sing and the prayers that we offer, all of those go up to Him as a sweet savor to Him. One day, everything that we see around us is going to be shaken. It's all going to crumble. It's all going to be shaken apart. But His kingdom will remain forever. And those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, acceptably, the writer here says, will be a part of that kingdom. So you see, my point here this morning is for us to understand two things. Number one, how blessed we are in this particular time to be able to worship God the way that we can. You see? And number two, for us to make sure that we don't miss that opportunity. Right? As we think about being a church of excellence, then we need to really think about that our worship before God is a part, a very important part of that idea of being a church of excellence. We can either worship God just kind of whatever, or we can worship God in excellence. You see, that is in our hearts and in our minds, fully and truthfully, in spirit and in truth. But that's an individual thing as much as it is a collective thing. We collectively come together to worship God, but we can't do that without each and every single individual person being a part of that. So as we think about worshiping God in this way, think about, I want you to think about this morning, Tom's going to come up and lead us in a song here in a moment. I want you to be thinking about your worship to Almighty God. As we gather here together, what's going on in your heart and in your mind, in your relationship with God? Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are you worshiping God acceptably and with awe? Okay. Our God truly is an awesome God. Are you worshiping Him in your life as such? The Lord's invitation is open to anyone to come this morning. If perhaps maybe there's something going on in your life, if you're already a Christian and maybe there's something going on that's where you're doing some real heavy battling with Satan, you need some help, some encouragement, some guidance, some teaching, whatever it might be, to help you to be victorious in that. That's what we want to do. Maybe there's been some things that have been distracting you in your worship to Almighty God. We want to help you get rid of those things too. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian today, you can do that right now. If you're not a Christian, you have to realize your sins are separating you from God and you're lost. But you can become a Christian right now, this morning, by calling upon Jesus as Lord. If you believe that He is Lord, then call upon Him as such. Confess Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God. And you can have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism right now, this morning. All you have to do is come up and let me know that you're ready to do that. I'll be up here in the front to receive you, and Ted, you're going to be in the back. Ted will be in the back, and if you'd like to have a private prayer with him or conversation, then he'll be back there to receive you. We can't help you if we don't know what's going on. So we offer this opportunity, and the invitation is open to anyone that needs it. Let's stand together and sing.